One of my favorite things about vacation this summer was getting to take Audrey to a magic shop at Barefoot Landing. She always wanted to do a magic trick. We were looking for that smoke that you throw down and you disappear, but they said they don't have that type of stuff there. You actually have to make that on your own now, and it's more high tech than what we realized. So instead, she settled for getting a magic coloring book. And she got it, and she has performed the trick for us all, myself and the family. And no matter the level of magic or illusions that you perform, we all finish with the question of, how does she do that? How do you do it? And they always say, I mean, a good magician never tells its secret. But that's the mystery, isn't it? We want to know how things happen. We don't like being left in the dark when things are unexplainable to us. We want the answer right away. Well, the great news is today, as we transition back into Ephesians and we begin chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about a mystery. And dare I even say, the greatest mystery ever known. But unlike any magician or illusionist, Paul is not using any sleight of hand. He's not using any trickery or any distractive measures. He is going to reveal the mystery for us and tell us the how and the why and the implications for us as God's people and God's church. We begin a new chapter in Ephesians. As I've said, we'd spent some time going through Ephesians 1 and 2, then we broke for the summer with me being in and out and we having some guest preachers. But we begin this new chapter in Ephesians today, but we cannot forget what we've already learned. That in Ephesians 2, Paul reminded the church in Ephesus of their salvation. It is by grace through faith you've been saved, not by works, lest any man would boast. And yet you're God's workmanship, created in advance to do good works, that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, saved you, and set you into the world to bear fruit from what you have received in Christ. Then concluding there at the end of chapter 2 with the teaching that was very revolutionary, that both Jew and Gentile alike have been reconciled and have peace with God. It's hard for us to grasp the ramifications of that, and I'll seek to try to do it when we think about the distance that's there, the mystery that was there, as there was a distinction that was prominent. And now Paul says it's no more. But we learn today that Paul is saying these things and is teaching because he wants us to understand that Christ is our cornerstone. That there is unity for Jew and Gentile alike in Christ Jesus. Now let us begin here in the new heading that I'll look at here and begins in verse 1, a mystery revealed because we trust God's methods. A mystery revealed, trusting God's methods. Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, for this reason I, Paul. Paul links this to verse 22. Let's go back and look there. He said, in him, meaning Christ, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul, after that famous section of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, he then begins to introduce and to spend time digging deep into the unity between Jew and Gentile. And it's a major point of emphasis for the health of the church and the ministry in which Paul was given, as we will see. Paul goes to great lengths here in this text to explain that it was Christ who commissioned him to minister to the Gentiles, as we will see. It was important as Paul was moving on, and you know how he gets excited sometimes and he runs off with a train of thought. He's actually going to break here in one and not pick up his thought again until like 14 and following. But he got a pause here because he felt it was important to explain that he had been commissioned by Christ to minister to the Gentiles. So the method in which God has chosen to preach his word and to get the word out and to save people and to build his church, Paul was testifying to. Paul is assuring the Ephesian church and especially the Gentile believers that they can trust what Paul is telling them. Listen to Paul as he gives a defense of his ministry. He said, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, Paul, as you know, has been sent to minister to the Gentiles. That was his emphasis in the ministry in which God had called him. And because of that and the message in which he was bringing, he ended up in prison. In AD 58, Paul was arrested to protect him. He's arrested to protect him from the Jewish mob in the temple. He would then go on to spend a year and a half in prisoner in Caesarea, and 2 years under house arrest in Rome, as we've seen, if you're interested in this, and matching these up in Acts 21 through 28, I'd encourage you to read that this afternoon. But make no mistake about it, Paul is in prison for the message in which he's preaching. And yet, Paul makes a very important distinction, as you see here in this verse. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire or the Emperor of Rome, Nero. He knows he is imprisoned ultimately by Christ and for Christ. There was a trust in which he had in wherever God put him that he was okay. He was in the will of God, trusting in the providence of God. Paul had stirred anger and controversy for the teaching the same truths that he was now writing about to the Ephesians. But what so angered the Jews? And as we know, we've seen him already allude to, that there was no longer any separation between Jew and Gentile. They are one in Christ, slave and free, male or female. They're one in Christ. But I think it's important as we look at this, that this wasn't just a throwaway line by Paul. I think he is doing something that, quite frankly, we need to hear sometimes. That he was explaining his imprisonment to encourage the Ephesians that him being there and being sent to prison, ultimately by the will of God, did not mean that God had abandoned Paul. Or that his work and ministry was somehow ineffective because he was in prison. Paul would say this in his own words, as we will get to, Lord willing, next week. Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory, which is your glory. So Paul is writing and understanding that I want you to know that the method in which God has chosen is to imprison me. But don't lose heart. I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul is placing a great amount of trust in the sovereignty and the providence of God, that he's orchestrating all events ultimately for his good and for the benefit of what God has him to do. He's not flinching at evil men's desires. He would write in another place in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But here's the key. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, God's chosen people, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We come in here today, whether you're new, whether you're older, whether you've been here a little bit, whether you come back in 5 years, we're going to be doing the same thing. We're going to be preaching the word of God, because the word of God is not bound. Paul is saying, look, before I go any further, we need to stop here and say, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I serve the King. The King is on the throne. The circumstances do not determine the Savior and his work. The word of God is not bound. He is ruling. He is reigning. He has all authority. If he wants to open the gates, he'll open the gates. Now, again, it didn't mean that Paul didn't desire to be free and to pray in that manner, but he trusted God for where he had him. But I think it's important for us to remember that Paul was making a great point here, that the imprisonment, the suffering, the lack of success outwardly didn't somehow mean that God's plans were thwarted and that the evil one now had the upper hand. I thought this was a timely message, especially for the current climate and temperature of our society in which we live. When we look around the world and we're bombarded with images and news and headlines and the fact that we have to have a Sunday school class on biblical sexuality because of the depravity and the debauchery that's going on around us, right? And that's just one area of the world. But it's easy for us to become discouraged and fearful. The political heat reminds us every day that there is such a polar opposite, that evil seems to be the flavor of the day. We need to be reminded God's word is not bound. And right now, I'm like someone who just opens a cage and says, sick them. Because I'm turning the word loose. And the thing I have to remember, the gates of hell will not prevail. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. The method has not changed. I have to remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And Paul wanted to remind them that no matter the circumstance, God and his word are not bound. There's no limitations put on him. It is not thwarted. God is building his church. Christ is ruling and reigning. It does not mean, like Hebrews said, that we will see all things in subjection under his feet and understand all things. Or that we don't pray against evil, that we're not active in wanting to see things right. But in the midst of that, we don't lose heart. Because the word is our guide and tells us the victory has been won. But I think there's another aspect in which we Americans may, in our American church, have to get a little more used to, I shudder to say. Don't believe me, I want to encourage it, but that suffering is part of the calling of being a Christ follower. Paul recognized that was right up front. Christ called him and said, you're going to be used mightily by me, but you're going to suffer mightily too. And we have to be ready and willing to stand and to remember, though, that the chains of society that may rage against it, that want to imprison the word or to push it to the outer limits of society, suffering doesn't mean that God isn't working or accomplishing his good purpose. We can trust God's method. Like I always say, it always doesn't seem to be what would win the day is to come and hear the preaching of the word by an ordinary sinner saved by grace called to do this. And yet God said the method is where the mystery is revealed. The mystery of Christ, the hope is that the word of God is not bound. We will trust in his word. We will see his sacraments for us today. You will be able to taste and to touch as a reminder of what Christ has done. Brothers and sisters, I remind us that trusting God's methods is always in season. The word is not bound. But he moves to some specifics now. A mystery revealed in trusting God's minister. This was something he got challenged with. So now he's locked up. Now he's preaching to a group of people who were not highly thought of as the Gentiles. And now they're being brought in. And he says in verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. I think Paul is using a rhetorical device here, even a rhetorical question. Surely you've heard. He's assuming that they've heard because he spent 3 years teaching in Ephesus. But I do know that there are some who may have recently been saved and added to the church that maybe Paul hasn't had a direct encounter with in that manner. But you've heard about the administration of God's grace. It's a better way to translate that, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, he says. That means he was entrusted with care or oversight, like of a household or an estate. He was giving stewardship over this, to be wise with it. Paul was saying as an apostle, he was given the stewardship to share with great care and oversight to the Gentiles as part of his ministry. To be entrusted with this ministry is something that Paul took quite serious. part of this stewardship of God's grace in which Paul gave him for them. He's like, I'm locked up for Christ, but Christ called me here for you. And this is the message in which you can trust. This mystery will be revealed and you can trust God's minister on your behalf. Then verse 3 said, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. The mystery of God's grace. This is the first of three times Paul will use the word mystery in verses 3 through 6. He'll give it a fourth time in verse 9. Now, the word mystery isn't what we think about when we hear it in the sense of like it's Sherlock Holmes just looking for clues that no one would have ever known, that they were hidden information, or like trying to figure out a trick. The way Paul is using this is by saying it's something beyond our understanding. It's something that can't naturally be discerned. We need what we call special revelation that comes by the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and hearts and minds to be able to understand God's word. But make no mistake about it, this mystery isn't something that where God just all of a sudden, like you're going down the road and he jams it into the wrong gear and you stop and he decides to change plans. No, it's always been in God's plan, but it was a shadow to come. It obscured something that is now clearly revealed. And what is being clearly revealed is the truth of Jesus Christ for the salvation of God's people. More simply, it's Jews and Gentiles both made partakers of the salvation in Christ Jesus. And as Paul says here, this truth was coming to me by revelation of God. Paul is very clear and wants to make it very clear that the message that he delivered to the Gentiles, the message in which we preach today and we hold on to, is not one that he invented. He didn't change this. There's no tension between Paul and Jesus, Paul and the apostles, Paul and the prophets of old. Like, this isn't something in which he invented. This was given directly from Christ to Paul and then from him to the Gentiles. Now we know, I use the word apostle, I want to make sure we understand, the mark of an apostle is someone who was a disciple of Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, and then they were called and commissioned directly by Christ. One thing right away we know is there's no apostles today. All right. But Paul was a little more unique in his calling. He is called and commissioned by Christ when Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus. He was given revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. And the apostles, the other apostles, authenticated his ministry and confirmed the miracles that Paul did. So it's not wrong to call him an apostle. He was a unique in his circumstance and his calling. But he makes mention of this, as he said, as I've stated here in Ephesians and in Galatians 1, verses 12 and 16. He's made mention to his calling. As I said, though, there's no longer an office of the apostle. But it's very important, as the mystery is revealed, we trust God's minister. Those who've been called and set apart and ordained to preach the word, we understand, though, that the Bible is the source of apostolic authority. That's why I preach the word today. I don't preach my wisdom. I don't preach my knowledge. I don't invent a new message. We preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season, and we let it go to the world and to your life, and God will accomplish its purposes. But it is under the authority, the apostolic authority in which he wrote, under the Holy Spirit, carried along to give us this word of God in which we can trust, in which this helps us to understand as we stake our lives. And you think, well, man, all this Jew and Gentile talk, that seems so far away. What's it got to do with us? Because there's going to be a battle continually for the Bible. And they start picking it apart when they put Paul versus Jesus, New Testament versus Old. And we need to rightly understand, to be an educated group of people, to know the Word of God, to rightly handle it as a minister, and to be able to rightly give it and understand it and receive it. That we preach the Word of God, delivered for God's people. As a friend of ours that was here that I knew in high school, hadn't seen him since 1996, God chose to deliver him through the reading of the word in prison and to save him. And his mark of his life now as a trophy of God's grace. You know why? Because it, just like with Paul, the Word of God wasn't bound behind those prison doors. And the Word of God is not bound by any president, any government, any school system, any other thing. It's got to get in line behind the King. And we need to know this Word of God and to believe this Word of God and stake our lives on this Word of God, because it is unchanging and is there for us. And then Paul brings it home. And this is where to encourage you what I've been saying, that this mystery revealed in verses 4 and 5, we'll see by trusting God's ministry. In reading this, he says, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul's explaining that in this letter to the Ephesians, it would enable them to understand his insight in the mystery of Christ. This letter was to be read by the gathered group of people. They were to read this letter and read it over and over again for greater insight into Christ's work on their behalf. What an amazing truth. Paul expected the Ephesians to give ear to this letter, which was the word of God for the people of God. That's one of the reasons why we spend time reading through, as Harry read Ecclesiastes today. We've read through the whole Psalter. I think we've read, Galatians? And then we've come here now to Ecclesiastes. We're just reading the Word, and we're taking in the Word. And we're hearing large sections of it, because it's the Word of God for the people of God. And then we preach the Word of God. He says, when you give ear to this, you'll be able to understand the insight into the mystery of Christ as we see unfolding through the thread of Scripture. The coming one who was promised in shadow has now come, but we read the Word of God. My biggest challenge for us and myself going forward is to continue to be people who love the Word of God. Prioritize first and foremost worship and hearing it and in your life, but be people of the book. But be careful. Be careful how you come to it. It just might change your life, because it's not bound. We're talking about the living God who pierces to the very soul and marrow of our lives. Oh, but what a wonderful joy that we come and find there Christ. Paul goes on to tell us then in verse 5, which was not made known to the people in other generations, but is now revealed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets in verse 5. Again, this was a mystery that was unfolding. Didn't mean it was one that had been lost or changed and was just now discovered out of the blue. God didn't change his plan. What we can say is Abraham, Moses, and the prophets of the Old Testament wrote and spoke about the Christ to come. But it wasn't until the fullness of time, as we know, when Christ came and lived and died and was resurrected and then ascended on high, that the Holy Spirit came in his fullness at Pentecost. And that the Holy Spirit then revealed the mystery to God's chosen holy apostles and prophets. And this is what Paul is laboring over. Don't think about where I'm writing from. Think about the Savior who's called me. This is his method. This is his minister. And this is his ministry and message in which I'm to give you. Those who are set apart, the holy apostles and prophets were set apart to the task of revealing the mystery of God and speaking the word of God. Paul is continually reminding the Ephesian church that you can trust his words because they're the words of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can trust the word of God. We don't need cultural context for us to understand the word of God. We don't read the Bible through today's lens and say, well, they just didn't know any better back then. We're much smarter today. The Word of God is unchanging. Paul returns to the talk of mystery as we come here to this verse 6. And held some promises given, and we'll unpack this even further next week. But he says, this mystery, again, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. We've been engrafted in. We've come in and are heirs because of this promise in which Paul. This is your family history. This is the truth of God's word to us. The mystery revealed, just like in Ephesians 2, where Paul tells them you're heirs with Israel and the Jews, meaning we have the same inheritance. That's what I say, guys. That the word is not bound, but you dig around in here, you're going to realize how much richer you really are in Christ. It may blow your mind. It'll change your life. It should make you hungry and thirsty to know, as Paul prays here later in Ephesians, that we would know the depths and the heights and the breadths of Christ Jesus. And that's what he's telling here. You have been heirs together. You've been brought together. We have an inheritance from God that is unspeakable riches. We've seen families get in fights and arguments over a will and a deed of what's left to them. The money that's up for grabs when somebody passes on, right? We've seen that. We've seen fortunes and battles in public over things with these rich folks. And yet, we should be just as greedy in a biblical way to know the riches of God on your behalf. Because this will last. This will carry forever. And all the promises of the covenant of grace were available and applied to the Gentiles. Salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, Holy Spirit, the church, and eternal life, just to name a few. And Paul is preaching this message, and it was hard to swallow for many. Put him in prison for it. But they were not second-class citizens. Believers, there is no hierarchy in God's family. That's why we can trust that God can save what this outcast of society. My friend who was on drugs in prison when he was at the bottom. We don't know when or where and how, but we trust in God through His covenant children who simply come and hear God's word, faithfully sit under it. God does His work. But we've been brought in, folks. I think sometimes we forget just how far off we'd be left to ourselves. Sometimes we need to come and be confronted just how sinful we are left to ourselves. And then the glorious grace of God and the inheritance and the riches in which we have are made so much more beautiful. He goes on to then add that we're together members of one body. Remember in Ephesians 2, Paul compared the church to the kingdom, a family, a temple. In Ephesians 1, he compared it to the church to the body in Christ, in which we'll talk about again in 4. And here he is, this imagery of the body, that the body is the church. I don't know very many people in here would just say, you know what, let me just get rid of this arm. It's just getting on my nerves. Don't really like it. You may want to change some of your appearances, but not many people want to just lop off a body part because they're... And that's how crazy it is to think that Christ didn't save us to be united as one body in His church. The church is number one on Christ's agenda. He died for His bride to gather His people and to not come here as we're rolling out the treasure chest. The minister may not be the best, but the message is unchanging. And the riches that come are unchanging for the people. And yet sometimes we want to play in the pig pen instead of basking in the riches. And He says here, we've been made a body that we gather. We need one another. We bring one another. We pull one another forward. Because Christ died for His bride to wash us whiter than snow. I needed my body of Christ this morning as we're talking about sensitive issues in Sunday school to know that others struggle and that there's grace for us, right? That when we're weak and we're strong and that Christ has us, the body of Christ, we've been brought in here. We've been blood bought to have a privilege of being in this body. And He says here, and I'll finish, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Sharing in the promise of Christ Jesus. Not many of us look alike in here. Not many of us do a lot of the same hobbies maybe or have the same skills. But one thing we have, more important than any of that, we share in the promise of Christ Jesus. We are sinners who admit that we are in need of Christ, and by His mercy, the mystery is not that He saves in, that He saves some, but that He saves any of us, is it right? That a sinner like me and you have been brought in and used for His kingdom. So what are we to take from this? Now, I began with an illustration, but what I just gave you, this is no mystery show. This is no magic show. This is no illusionist who I've got you to the end now and I'm going to do a sleight of hand. That's none of that. I've brought you to the mystery that's been revealed. That you are not kept in the dark. You have been brought into Christ's church. We come together in Christ Church to gather with the heirs, the other wealthy. Not because we brag about it, but we're wealthy, folks. You're in a robe of righteousness that sparkles before us because of the work of Christ. We are one body sharing in His promises. We are mystically and physically united through His church and with all the believers across the world and those one day we gather with. It's here. It's here, folks, where we have the mystery. We have the answer in which our world is crying for. It's the answer to maybe what you're going through if you don't know Christ or if you've not ever understood your need. It's the answer is right here. It's Jesus Christ proclaimed through the apostles' word in which we can trust. And I pray today as we close that you would respond and receive these words just like the first time. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray.